Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Father, as we get ready to learn more about your word, to just hear from you and to hear what you have for us today, I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts, Lord, so that we would be ready and willing to receive your word. And just let this be a time of continued worship in our hearts and our lives, God. We thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a series right now, specifically focusing on the story of Gideon. And we've been breaking down the story of Gideon just little bits at a time and kind of understanding a bit more about the transformation that happens in Gideon's life. The transformation from being called to becoming the mighty warrior. The call is initiated by calling him mighty warrior, God is with you. And then the whole rest of Gideon's story is trying to get to that place, the place that God already has called him, that God already knows him and identifies him this way. The rest of the story is Gideon kind of meeting up with that calling. And so little bits at a time, where I'm hoping to open up a bit how Gideon makes this progress, how he goes through this process. And as we do it, and we talked about it a little last week, I want us to understand that Gideon is a lot like us. He's not this Superman, superhero person in the Bible. He's a guy who's not convinced that God has the right man. He's not convinced that God is even really with them. He's still on the fence about this a little. And he's in this place of struggling. And so many of the things that we read about in Gideon, so many of the things we talk about in Gideon, are things that if we take out the specific circumstance and look at the attitude and the approach, it's things that we deal with in our own lives. It's struggles that we have in our own lives where God asks us to do something and we say, I'm not sure, God, that that's really right. Or is it really you, God? Or maybe you have the wrong person, or you must not know, God, that this and this and this has happened, and these really disqualify me from what you're asking. And so, like so many of the other stories in the Bible, if we can pull not specifically the circumstance, but the attitude and the response and the emotion and all of the different things that surround it, we'll find a lot of connection with these figures in the Bible. And Gideon's a good one because he's a regular person that does some mighty, mighty things for God. Judges chapter 2 opens up with these words. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. After that generation died, another grew up. See, Gideon is part of that second generation. If you look at Gideon's calling, when the angel comes to him, you can hear it in his words, his reply to the angel. His first words that he speaks back to him are, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us?" Gideon's part of this generation. Last week we talked about how difficult it can be to overcome generational attitudes, beliefs, inherited sin, inherited understandings of things. And he's part of this bad information that's been passed down, part of this inherited sin pattern that just, this is the way we do life. They had these idols, they had these things set up, and this was just the normal way. It wasn't something odd for Gideon to believe this way. It was the way that everybody, he was born into this. And so last week we talked about how so often in our lives we're born into a pattern, born into a pathway, born into a life, but that does not have to determine our future, just like it didn't with Gideon. And so Gideon has been on this process of taking these baby steps, faithful with little, and then faithful with a little bit more, and then hopefully faithful with much. Gideon is risen now in prominence as a leader. He's even been given a new name. However timidly, however hesitantly he followed God, the point is, he followed him. He did what God asked him to do. And on the heels of that success, well, God has a new project for him. And so if you want to look with me or read along with me, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6, now in verse 33. This follows right up from where our story left off last week. Soon afterward, after what? Soon after he gets the new name, he has cut down the statue and the altars, and he has built an altar to God. Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Ebiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Then Gideon said to God, "If you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me this way. I will put some wool on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, I'll know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And it happened just that way. When Gideon got up the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and he wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Well, then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." And that night God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. Well, let's break that down a little bit. There's only a few verses there, but there's a lot that's packed into these verses. The story opens in verse 33 with this trilogy of attack. These three big nations, Midian, Amalek, and it's not specific, but the people of the east. Now, Midian had already subjugated Israel. We learned back just before the call of Gideon, when the people finally cried out to God and realized their sin, that the Israelites had been driven into the hills. It says here in verse 6, the Israelites were reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And then the Israelites cried out to help. So they've already been subjugated. They've already been overwhelmed by this. This alliance that's formed now is formed for one purpose. It's not to subjugate. It's not to rule over. It's to wipe out Israel. The people who were supposed to be the destroyers, right? The Israelites who were supposed to come into the land and wipe out all the nations are now themselves the one marked for destruction. But God isn't going to let it happen. God has a plan. And his plan is Gideon. And so in verse 34, it says that Gideon sounds a call to arms. And suddenly, Gideon again finds himself surrounded by the members of his town and the members of his family. I mean, look at the clan name. It says he blew a ram's horn as a call to arms and the men of the clan of Ebiezer. Now, that may not mean anything if we hadn't heard him say just before that in the town, that it talks about him being in the clan of Abiezer. It says in verse 24 that Gideon built an altar, and the altar remains in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. And so all of a sudden, he finds all of these people surrounding him again. But this time, they're rallying around him, in support of him and in support of God's call. Now, what happened? I mean, it was just last week that they rallied around him to do what? To kill him. They wanted to kill him. They came around his house. It said the whole town gathered up and this mob gathered around because he had destroyed the altar and built an altar to God, and they were ready to kill him. And it says soon afterward, he blows a ram horn, and now they're rallying around him in support of God and what God wants to do. What changed? What happened between last week's mob and this week's rally? I mean, clearly there's some kind of attitude shift. There's a shift in support that's happened. But what else? I mean, what initiated this change in the people? Well, what initiated it was someone was willing to take a stand. You see, someone was willing to stand up for God and to stand up for what was right. It wasn't the strongest person, wasn't the bravest person, or the most self-assured person. And Gideon doesn't exactly do it with strength either. He does it hesitantly, maybe even a little bit cowardly. But Gideon took a stand, and he marks himself as a leader of his people and a follower of God. And that's a balance that really can't be overstated. As you look through Gideon's life, and as you look through the lives of all the people, the mighty men of God, the mighty people that have been used by God throughout history and are still being to this day, it's that balance of being a leader and a follower, of being like the centurion that came to Jesus and said, I understand what it's like. I am over people and I tell them to do something and they do it, but I'm also myself under authority of higher power. And that's Gideon. He's in this in-between, and we all live in that place. But let's get back to a second to what changed. Gideon took a stand. You see, people, they're going to continue to follow the path that's laid out before them. Their ancestral heritage, their inherited beliefs, their behavior patterns, all of these things, until someone is willing to challenge them. Until someone is willing to force them to choose, to take a stand. The angel did it to Gideon. He forced him out of his comfort zone, into a place he didn't want to be, but he challenged him. The angel does it to Gideon, and now Gideon does it to the people. You see, Gideon and so many of these characters are kind of archetypal Jesus figures in the Old Testament. See, they're ones that, Jesus was one that stepped into a generation who hadn't seen or heard from God in about 400 or so years. No real interaction, no miracles, no speaking, any of this. And it's not exactly like the generation that's in Judges 2, but it's the same issue. Inherited beliefs, passed down laws, misinterpreted and misunderstood scriptures. And Jesus came and he challenged the tradition. He drew a line in the sand. I mean, he was the stone, it says, that Peter talks about, the stone that gets in the way. And they could either be a foundation stone or it could be a stumbling block. But you couldn't ignore that the stone was there. It's in your path. See, it forces a choice. It forces a decision. You can't ignore it. When people would encounter Jesus, it was a fork in the road for them. They could either choose one path or the other, but they couldn't just ignore that they had encountered God. And he called the people to choose. He gave them a choice. And for a lot of people, they didn't even know they had a choice. This was the way it's always been. Gideon gave the people a choice. He gave the people an alternative to their idols, an alternative to their beliefs. It was a choice that they didn't even contemplate, one they hadn't even considered as a possibility. Listen, there are people out there, right now, right outside these walls, maybe people in your family, maybe people at work, people at school, wherever you encounter people in your lives, people that are completely content to live, believe, and behave as they always have. To just continue living maybe as their parents did before them. Not saying that that's necessarily the wrong path. I said that before, but I don't want you to misunderstand. It doesn't mean whatever your parents did was wrong. No, maybe your parents raised you and you were following after in a good path that follows hard after God. Be thankful for that. Go with that. Go with God in that. But there are people who have no idea that there's an alternative to the life that they're leading. No idea that they're walking in darkness. No idea that they're spiritually lost or spiritually dead. And are not burdened by that. Are simply ignorant of it. And they will continue to be so. And continue to live so until someone offers them a choice. Until someone gets in their way and gives them an alternative. See, we as believers, as followers of Christ, we're the bearers of that alternative. We are meant to be bearers of the good news, and the good news is that other way. The good news is that other opportunity, that there's something more to life. See, we must become line drawers in our lives, in the world. We have to be bold. We have to be people that are like Joshua that say, choose today who you're going to serve. The angel did it to Gideon. He challenged him. Gideon does it for the people. When we become followers of Christ, we are challenged by God in that moment to grow outside of our humanness and be reborn in the Spirit. And that is a challenge in our lives. And so we are challenged by God as believers. And we should be challenged every day. And we are challenged so that we will go out and challenge others. Not confrontationally, unless God calls us. But to go out and be those line drawers in the sand that's not comfortable with just saying the status quo is fine. Let it be as it is. Everything will work out. No. That we're not content. We're not content in our own life to say, just let it be. And we shouldn't be content in the way the world is or the lives of others. If we know somebody that's struggling with this, that's our responsibility to step out. It's our responsibility to be challengers, to be line drawers, to be like Gideon, whether we're comfortable with it or not. And so we pick up then the next part of the story, after the people are rallied around him, and we find Gideon still a little unsure, right? I mean, can you blame him? This is really new to Gideon. I mean, remember, it is not that long ago, right? It's not that long ago that he didn't even believe God was for Israel, right? The beginning of our story is, well, if God's for us, you know, why is all this stuff happening? He doesn't even believe God's with them. Now he is considered a leader chosen by God. He's made sacrifices on an altar, something that really only priests were supposed to be doing. And he's being called to rescue Israel from Midian. Can you blame him for feeling a little overwhelmed? I mean, this all happened quickly for him. This is still kind of a tough pill for him to swallow. And so he kind of, you know, waffles a little bit. He's back and forth on both sides. But look at the language of verse 32. I'm sorry, 36. And compare that to verse 13 and verse 17 earlier. He says, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised. The first time he says it, he says, if the Lord is really even with us. And then in verse 17, he says, if you're really going to help me. And now he says, if you're going to use me. You see the progression? If God is for me, if you're really going to be with me, if you're really going to use me. Baby steps. But it's growth. And you remember, we talked about it before. It's not the outward stuff that needed to grow. It's the stuff in his mind. It's the stuff in his heart and spirit that needed to change. There's a change of attitude that's reflected in the question that's huge. And it seems small, but it's still there. And it's important because it's on that foundation that he's going to be able to accomplish the tasks that God's given him. Let's look again at this situation. Verse 33, this trilogy of armies comes to annihilate Israel. They're ready. And then it says something that's easy to kind of overlook. Verse 34, it gets overshadowed, I think, by the fleece part of the story. It says, the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. And that phrase, it's translated lots of different ways, but what it really means is the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. It means it completely wrapped him up like a cloak, covering every part of him. This is a really, really old word, one of the oldest words in Scripture. Do you know where this word is first found? It's first found in Genesis 3. This word is first used in that moment when Adam and Eve have clothed themselves with a fig leaf because they're ashamed and they're embarrassed. And God makes the sacrifice of the animal and clothes them in this fur, in this makes clothing for them to wear. See, God is able to do so much more for us than we're able to do for ourselves. He did something that was unexpected, had never been done before. And that's the way it is when the Lord takes possession, when the Spirit comes on you, when the Spirit clothes you. Gideon doesn't so much respond to a prompting of the Spirit as he just acts in the moment. He's overwhelmed. The Spirit of the Lord stuff in the Old Testament especially, it's always like that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon someone and they act in the moment. See, the Spirit of the Lord clothed him. Complete identification now with the Spirit. Do you remember how Jesus steps into his earthly ministry? Do you remember the words that the event that happens? He goes into the synagogue. Thank you. Monastery is the wrong word. He goes into the synagogue, and he unrolls the scroll to the book of Isaiah. And do you remember the opening words? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To do what? Empowering him to do all of these things. Do you remember how Jesus described his walk on the earth? It's initiated. That wording, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it has empowered. It has given me this work to do. Jesus would always say that he and his Father are one. Right? He'd say, I only do what I hear the Father say. I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's what's happening in this moment. When the Spirit has clothed Gideon, he is seeing, acting, being just as God would have. In that moment, he's acting as God would have acted in that moment. He's a call to arms. It's no wonder everybody responds. He and the Lord are now acting as one. Jesus, and I know I'm going back and forth, but I want you to see this is not a one-time incident. Jesus, when he has risen from the dead and is now back among the disciples, he gives them two last commands. He says to go into all the world, and then he tells them as well to stay in Jerusalem. Do you remember until what? Till you're clothed with power from on high. Do you know what he means? He means this. Until the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows you. Do you remember the moment that happens? The day of Pentecost, the flames and the rushing wind, and they are empowered to go and step out into the street and preach, and thousands of people's lives are forever changed. Why? Because they encountered somebody that was willing to stand up. You see, God's Spirit comes on people, and it doesn't force anybody to do anything. God is always about choice. But if you're willing to be strengthened, to be compelled, to be encouraged to do what God is calling you to do, lives will be changed. You see, Gideon is walking this path. He's on a very, very sketchy kind of path, and he's just a little hesitant, but he's trying. When suddenly, in this verse, the Spirit comes over him. He's clothed in the Spirit, and he's overwhelmed, and now he's in sync with God. He's moving, speaking, commanding, all with the authority given to him from on high. We've all had these moments where we know in our spirit exactly what needs to be done. And we've all had that moment where we have to choose, am I going to respond to this or am I not? God, again, doesn't make us. We always have the free will, but the Spirit compels us, strengthens us, encourages us to do more. And Gideon is there. He's right there. And he responds and he blows the ram's horn and he calls all the troops, and then they respond. And Gideon then, in this moment, he has a moment. He has a back-to-earth moment. He has one of those, whoa, wait a minute. What am I doing? What am I saying? Am I really? He has one of those moments. Reality sets in. And he has a human being moment. The other part of Gideon begins to step out of the Spirit-led moment and begins to doubt. Not doubt God, but doubt his own ability, his own worthiness. To doubt himself. See, he begins to take off that clothing of the Spirit. He begins to step out of that and begins to look at himself with his human eyes. Begins to look at himself as he sees himself instead of as God sees him. And I think we've all been there too. And so he gets into that moment then where he wants to just check with God. He sounds pretty sure when he blows the ram's horn. He sounds less sure one verse later. Now I want to take an aside, and then I wanted to finish up with this. How do we reconcile this testing of God that Gideon does with the law that we find in Deuteronomy? In Deuteronomy 6:16, it says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." There's a second part to that verse that we don't often say. The second part to it says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as they did at Meribah." That place, that story that refers to, is based on that moment where the Israelites are now in Exodus from Egypt en route to the land of Israel. And they're basically dying of thirst. God has moved in mighty ways. He's provided manna. He's provided passage across the sea. But they still don't trust him. They still aren't convinced that God's really with them. They still don't believe that he's for them. And so they start to complain and groan. Why did you bring us out in the desert to die? We'd have been better off to die in Egypt. And both Moses and God have kind of had enough. And so they start to question, And so this story, I'm going to read it really quickly to you here. It says they move from place to place, and he says, they say, give us water to drink. And they demand it. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you arguing with me, and why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to complain. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Blah, blah. And then Moses pleads with the Lord, what do you want me to do with these people? They're about to kill me. The Lord says to Moses, take out your staff, strike call the leaders together. Go up to the rock, strike the rock, and water will come pouring out. Moses did as he was told. The leaders looked on, water gushed out, and he named that place Massah, the place of testing, and Meribah, the place of arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord going to take care of us or not? Do you hear the difference in the attitude of that versus the attitude of Gideon? I don't want you to miss it. Is the Lord going to take care of us or not? Now, look closer at Gideon's question. What does Gideon say? Is the Lord going to take care of us? Is the Lord with us? No, that's not his question. If you're truly going to use me, is his question. Earlier, his question reflected what the Israelites said. Is God really for us? And the angel kind of made sure he knew that that wasn't a very fair question. He got a little upset. And the angel says, well, if you feel that way, go with your own strength. It doesn't say it there, but it kind of says, you know, if you're so smart, go with your own strength then, if you think that's the way it is. But now his question doesn't doubt God. It doesn't doubt his willingness to be for Israel. His doubt is still with himself. That he's the right person. He wants to make sure that there hasn't been some mistake. See, he trusts God. He just knows that he can't do it alone. Now, I want you to look at verse 36 to 40, that the fleece part, from that perspective. He just wants to make sure that the Lord is in this, and it's not him just making it up in his own mind. I think we've all been there. One of my, somebody I enjoy reading sometimes, he's a vineyard pastor and a vineyard scholar and historian and different things. A guy named Gary Best has a great line where he says, you know, we all just sometimes need to know if it's God or pizza. You know, you feel something in your body and you're kind of like, ugh. You kind of feel uncomfortable. I'm not sure. And you're like, is it something I ate or is it God? That's where Gideon is. He's empowered and he's going for it. And then he kind of pulls back and goes, whoa, wait. I just want to make sure. See, God values a willingness to obey and a consecrated heart that just wants to make sure, just wants to do the best he can, just wants to double check over this perfect adherence to everything, over the exact thing that God had said that we want to do. See, again, it's not doubting God or whether he's for us or not. Just double checking to make sure that it didn't get it wrong. Isn't that what Moses did when he was called to lead Israel? He didn't doubt God was who he said he was. He didn't doubt that God could do anything. He didn't even doubt God was calling him. He just wanted to make sure he had the right person. So let me close with this. God will almost always call us to do things that we feel unqualified to do. Almost always. And in these moments, our humanness compels us to doubt and to question. It does. When that happens, though, that's not a sign of unworthiness, but it's a sign of dependence, provided that your doubt is in your own ability and not in God's ability. You should doubt your own ability to accomplish the things that God is calling you to do, because if you could do it in your flesh, you don't need God. If you don't need God to do it, it's probably not God. From this place of dependence, this place of knowing, I can't do this alone, that recognition of it, God works miracles, comforting us, reassuring us, most importantly, sending His Holy Spirit to empower us to act as He acts, to speak what He speaks, to do what we know that we could never do in our own strength. Because in this way, God's glorified, right? Not us. And others see God, not our own strength and our own flesh. So it's okay to doubt. It's okay to question. As long as those things compel you to bring it before the Lord. As long as they drive you to God. Isn't that what happened with Gideon? He doubted himself. He just wanted to make sure. And it drives him to God. He goes straight to God to say, God, I just reassure me. Make sure. I want to make sure that I've got this right. So bring it to God and allow Him to remove all the doubt. I mean, as Jesus said to Thomas, right? Don't be unbelieving, but believe. See, we need assurance. We do. We need assurance of our salvation. We need assurance that God is with us. And we need to know that we are His chosen vessel to enact His plans on earth. Because it takes men and women of faith. It takes men and women of character. It takes men and women of dedication and devotion to turn people's lives around, to make a difference, to give them a choice, to be line drawers, to see a generation transformed by the good news. We cannot and should not do it ourselves. By the grace of God, send me. Here I am, send me. So much of Gideon is so much of us. And what we often see as his weakness, his doubt, is really one of his greatest strengths. That he's not willing to charge ahead without going to God and making sure. Let's pray. God, as we come before you, knowing full well, God, that you have called each one of us in our lives to do something that's greater than we are, something that we cannot do all by ourselves or in our own flesh. We know that you have called us to do something, whether we know what it is or not. And Lord, I pray that you would just encourage and strengthen us. Lord, that you, if we have doubts, that we would bring them before you and allow you to wash that away. Lord, I pray for those here who are as we're hearing these words and realizing that maybe we've always thought of Gideon as weak, and maybe we've identified with that part, that weakness, and said, yeah, we're weak too. But that weakness is Gideon's greatest strength. God is with you, mighty warrior. Lord, I pray for those that are here right now that don't believe those words, just like Gideon didn't believe it, that you would impart in their minds the truth of that statement for each one of us. God is with you, that you are with us, Lord, and that if you are with us, who can be against us? So God, would you strengthen us here? Would you strengthen our congregation? Would you strengthen us individually? Would you strengthen the church at large, the global community, Lord, to transform the world for your glory? Lord, whether we lead thousands to Christ or whether we lead one person to change their direction, may you strengthen us to be bold and to take a stand for you. For you are good, and you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.